scripture lesson this morning is Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become like a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and that shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall there be ravenous beast upon it, come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As most of you have heard me say on more than one occasion, I don't watch a whole lot of news. I watch enough and I look at enough on the internet headlines to not be completely clueless. The reason I'm that way is the news reports chaos, hatred, discord from the individual family to the world stage. With the age of 24/7, 365 news, time is filled with so-called experts arguing blame and resolution. May I let my cynical side come out and say it's not experts on blame and resolution, but it's experts on how do I keep or put my party in power. But that's just my cynical nature. A constant diet of news and news commentary easily leads to the conclusion that the world is a lost cause and survival is about the highest attainable goal. God inspired Isaiah with a vision. God inspired Isaiah with a vision of the transformation of people and even nature. The prophet describes the journey home to Zion after generations of exile in Babylon. And as a quick review, you'll remember from your Bible study that being in exile was being forced to live in a foreign country and culture after the devastation of war. And that was not the worst of it. According to the theological thought of the Hebrew people in that time and their history, they believed to be removed from the borders of Israel and Judah was to be removed from the presence of God. That God resided within those borders, and to be taken outside of those borders was to be taken outside of the presence of God. To such a defeated people who were now coming back home, the prophet proclaims this vision. The prophet declares a message of deliverance and renewal, not only for people, but also for all of nature. When God intervenes, the prophet declares that the dry, barren lands of the desert will be transformed into lush gardens. The people will be transformed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You know, we don't have to look too far to find lives that are as dry and barren as the parched lands of the desert. Such persons are physically alive, but they experience little to no joy. They experience little to no purpose. They experience little to no meaning to their existence. Even if they have set goals and they have obtained those goals, they experience no sense of completeness. Among the buzzwords of the past few years to describe the feeling of fatigue and disappointment with life that so many experience is burnout. I read across an article from Focus on the Family about burnout. It was a study that caught me, to tell you the truth, completely by surprise. Yet when I reflected on it, it seems that the conclusion of these two doctors is quite sound. A Dr. Frank Minerth and Paul Meyer researched 10,000 patients, and they found what they believe are the top three reasons for what we term burnout. Now, most of us would speculate that stressful overextension is the number one reason people burn out. But these two doctors, though it's high on the list, concluded that burning the candle at both ends actually ranks third. The second leading cause of burnout stems from the workaholic type A personality, who tends to be compulsive and perfectionist. Now, I ask a lot of rhetorical questions, but I'm going to see if you can answer this one. See if you can guess the top answer. Can you guess the top answer from 10,000 patients being researched, what the top reason for burnout is?
Nothing at home for support.
That's a good one. That's a good one. Bitterness. And the article further states that bitterness stems from an unwillingness to forgive others or ourselves. This produced one of those light bulb moments for me. I have to confess, the times I have felt the most drained was not from a heavy work schedule. It was not even from being sick, because I've been fortunate in my life to this point that even if I was sick a couple of weeks and I moved on. Now granted, both conditions cause fatigue, but they're short-lived. But when I have allowed myself to let bitterness creep in, I have been no good for anything or anybody. Bitterness crept in as I concentrated on how I felt I had been wronged in some way. And you know what the real kicker is? The real kicker is it doesn't matter if my feelings are, quote, legitimate or illegitimate. We could have a jury of 12 objective people observe by trial what my sense of bitterness was, and they could conclude that John Pike is 100% correct. All of his feelings are justified. Guess what? The bitterness is just the same. And the result of that bitterness is just the same. So the bottom line is whether my sense of bitterness comes from legitimate sources, legitimate feelings, or exaggerated feelings, the result of bitterness is the same. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever gone there, but I have to confess that I have. Now, this article also struck me in that it stated bitterness stemmed not only from that, but an unwillingness to forgive others, but the bitterness also stemmed from an unwillingness to forgive ourselves. I don't know about you, but personally, I find it a whole lot easier to forgive somebody else than I do myself. It might take me a little time. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm instantaneous at it, but I do find it a whole lot easier to forgive somebody else than I do to forgive myself. I have a tendency to kick myself. I'm reminded of Lucy in a comic strip. Lucy had missed yet another fly ball that should have been easily caught. And so she's apologetically walking up to Charlie Brown on the pitcher's mound, and she says, "I thought I had it." But suddenly I remembered all the ones I missed. The past got in my eyes. The past got in my eyes. Is that not so true? The more we think about the sins we have committed, the more we think about the mistakes we have endured, the more we think about the failures of the past, the more we are blinded to the potential and the opportunities of the present and the future. Have you ever wished we could do in life like at least in my neighborhood we did in childhood games? When the throw or whatever did not go as intended, do over! And that bad throw did not count. We kept throwing until we got it right. Now, granted, we can't turn back the clock and do over our lives. The sin we committed it. The mistake we made it. The failure we endured, we failed. We can't go back and undo the event. But Jesus can execute a do-over of our heart. Jesus can execute a do-over of our minds. Jesus can execute a do-over of our emotions so that the events of the past does not get in our eyes and bitterness is not given a chance to set in and burnout does not take hold. In so doing, the present and the future becomes as different as the barren deserts from the lush gardens in Isaiah's visions. And I find a unique symbolism with Christmas and New Year's being a week apart. With the birth of Jesus comes the opportunity for the do-over of our heart, our minds, our emotions. And with the turning of the page of the calendar, we have a tangible reminder of that opportunity. Every year I like to watch A Christmas Carol. I've already watched it once. I'll probably watch it at least one more time, if not two more times, before the Christmas season is concluded. Now I know there are portrayals that are more accurate to the book technically, but my favorite portrayal is by George C. Scott, and that's the one I watch at least once every year, if not two or three times. And you'll recall that the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, was a resentful, bitter, selfish, lonely old man. And he tried to fool himself that his money and his perceived sense of power was all he needed. And of course, his favorite expression was, "Blah, humbug!" When he allowed the spirit of Christmas to finally take hold of him, he was transformed. And the book points out and says that he lived the spirit of Christmas every day for the rest of his life. Now, the story is fictitious, yes. But the lesson, the point, is eternally true. How many Scrooges might there be among us? How many Scrooges might you be sitting beside? Or perhaps, could you be the Scrooge that someone's sitting beside? Of course, we don't say, "Bah, humbug," out loud. But everything about our demeanor and our attitude screams it. Perhaps some of us have succumbed to the "bah, humbug" attitude syndrome as we become overwhelmed with the demands and the expectations of the Christmas holiday season, and we struggle to survive life until life finally gets back to normal. Well, I'm not so sure I want to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal if normal means getting back to a routine, and if routine is synonymous with being in a rut. You know what a rut is? That's a ditch with an open end on both sides. If getting back to normal means getting into a rut, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to normal if normal means going through the motions of life with no sense of purpose. I don't want to go back to normal if normal is fulfilling the obligations of life, regardless of how selfless or noble, with no sense of joy. If that's going back to normal, I don't want to go back. I want the spirit of Christmas, which is the spirit of Jesus, to take over my attitude. I want the spirit of Christmas, which is the spirit of Jesus, to be the motivator of everything I say, of everything I do, of everything I think, of everything I feel. I hope and pray that the spirit of Christmas takes over Walker United Methodist Church. I pray that every sermon I attempt to preach is prepared and presented, seeking a word from the Lord, because we all need that daily, at least when you come on Sunday morning. I hope and pray that every time the choir sings, whether it's in rehearsal or in the service, the choir sings in the spirit of being God's instrument of leading the congregation and singing praise to the Lord, and the Lord touching people through music. I hope and pray that teachers, or what you prefer to call yourself here at Walker, facilitators, I hope every time you facilitate that you are doing so seeking to lead your class in a deeper knowledge and faith. I hope and pray that every time we come into this room that we are anticipating, not hoping, but anticipating Jesus making a difference in someone's life in a special way. And I hope our hearts are in such a place that we say, "I anticipate Jesus doing something in me." I hope and pray that even when we discuss and make decisions on stuff like finances and building maintenance, that we do so remembering that the purpose of financing and buildings is to facilitate the ministry of Jesus Christ in the area. And notice one other thing that happens on the highway of the redeemed. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. And I love this last sentence. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, yes, if something happens to a loved one, we feel sorrow in the sense of grief. But that's not what Isaiah is talking about here. Isaiah is talking about the one who feels sorrow in their life just as a way of life and a sense of despair, such as watching 24/7 news. Notice in the vision, the prophet says, joy and sorrow cannot coexist. Singing and sighing cannot coexist. When the joy of the Lord overtakes us, anxiety and negativity have to flee. And as crucial as our attitude is to our well-being individually, our attitudes and life outlook are contagious. I cannot think of a better time than Christmas to invite the Lord to fill our hearts with such a joy that bitterness and fear and negativity have to flee. And when we come together, let us come and lift up one another's joy so that whatever fears and negatives we are dealing with that the devil tries to thrust upon us and put in our path have to flee because of the overwhelming joy of God's people coming together. Reminding each other of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. So may we offer ourselves to the Lord, allowing our hearts to overflow with the joy of Christmas, beginning today and increasing every day for the rest of our lives. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you for Isaiah's vision. And thank you that in your time that vision was fulfilled in Jesus. And gracious Lord, we have to be honest. Being human, we all are susceptible to negative thoughts. We're all susceptible to bitterness. We're all susceptible to all of those negative things. But Lord, thank you that the nativity is more powerful. Thank you that Jesus in our hearts and souls is more powerful. So Lord, you know each person in this room. Whatever bitterness and whatever negativity tries to overwhelm us, may the love and the joy, the hope and the peace of the nativity overcome and run off the negativity. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.